we turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, and we'll begin reading at verse 25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered rightly, do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, and gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, He who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, Go and do likewise. Let's ask the Lord for his help. Father, we're again grateful for your word this morning. We ask that you would open it to us by your Holy Spirit. You would minister the Lord Jesus Christ to us. We pray in his name, the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, this is called the parable of the Good Samaritan. I'm not going to discuss whether it is a parable or not, but that's what it's being called. Sometimes we struggle for definitions, even a definition of what a parable might be. I think a good definition comes from John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus, in the context of Nicodemus, the Lord Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, told Nicodemus about the wind. And then he proceeded to say, Nicodemus, if you can't believe me when I talk to you about earthly things, how will you ever believe if we talk about heavenly, or if I talk about spiritual or heavenly truths? And so some have said that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. I'm going to suggest that is a good definition because it's exactly what the Lord Jesus used his parables for. He used them as a means of communication to people. Now, why do you think a parable would be such an effective means of communicating? Well, certainly one of the things would be is it allowed a person to stand outside of the account, right? Stand outside of the account and pass judgment. Do you remember David's most famous sin? You remember way back in the Old Testament when David had committed adultery and then followed that up with murder, he lived in that sin for more than a year. I'm sure there were lots of people who knew about it. Certainly Joab knew about it and quite possibly others. Yet David was never convicted, although he didn't live in joy living in his sin. There's no reference to any conviction on his part. Yet you remember that Nathan comes to David the prophet and he tells David this story. He tells David this story about a rich man and a poor man. The rich men had all these multiple flocks, lots of sheep, a big family. In contrast, there was a man who had a small family, an intimate family structure. He had one little ewe lamb that was his pet. It wasn't living in the field. It was actually living in the house. The rich man has this friend who comes to visit, and so he wants to make this friend a meal. So what he does is he goes and takes the poor man's single ewe lamb and slaughters it and uses it as a meal for his friend. Well, David, of course, as you can well imagine, is fuming, right? He's angry. He passes judgment. Well, then Nathan, by the Spirit of God, says, David, you're that man. You're the one who did that. And then he applies it to this earthly story, which is so easy for David to understand and to pass judgment on. He then applies a spiritual truth to it and says, in fact, David, you're that person. And so this would be the reason, and not just in the Old Testament, this is why parables would be so effective, right? Parables would allow, if a person was honest, to stand outside of this story and learn spiritual truth. And so it starts with a lawyer testing the Lord Jesus. Now, we say at the outset, we're not quite happy with that, why a person would feel that they need to test the Lord Jesus. But nonetheless, we're thankful, and as we knew would happen, the Lord Jesus passes the test. But so the whole flavor of the thing steams off. And so the man, this lawyer, uses this whole thing to test the Lord Jesus, his question. And so you notice what he says. He says, what can I do to inherit eternal life? You think that's a relative question? You think that's a relative question in 2019 in North America or in China? You think people believe that you can inherit eternal life? I met a man 2 days ago. I said, what's your spiritual belief? He said, well, I believe in doing good. You know, being good, doing good, right? You think his view is unique to just himself? You think he's the only person that believes that? That just by doing good, that's the solution to life? Hey, lots of people believe that. Hey, this man that we're thinking about in this story, hey, he's well-educated. He believes you can inherit eternal life. What does that mean? He believes that there was something he could do to deserve it. Because that's what an inheritance is, right? An inheritance is what? It's something that I earn by the family I'm born into, right? You know what? We know that's true. Children today fight over inheritance as often they win, right, in a court of law. Why? Because they do deserve it. Turns out that they are real biological children of these billionaires that have died. And so they go to court. Turns out they are really his descendants. They're really his children, and they get the inheritance. The court of law gives it to them. And so the concept, the question, hey, it still goes on. It's a real issue. And so this man, he suspected that there was a way in which he could earn eternal life. And so almost it seems like the Lord Jesus agrees with him. And so he said, well, you can if you could do these two things. Well, really two, or you might say five or six things, but really what does he say? Well, you could inherit or earn eternal life if you could do what? If you could love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And then he said, and then love your neighbor as yourself. Could a person do that? I mean, could they? Well, who could do that? Nobody could do that. If a person was really honest, they would say they never lived an hour of their life like that, let alone a whole day, right? And so almost, this is what the Lord Jesus is trying to bring this man to, is a point of understanding honestly who he is before God. And that is the challenge. Hey, people still think somehow that they can do something at a moment in their life, right, or a set period in their life where they could earn God's eternal salvation. You know, talking about the bad stuff they do, talking about doing good. That's what this friend I met, this is what he's telling you. I mean, interestingly enough, he lives with his girlfriend, right? He lives with his girlfriend, and yet he says, I believe in doing good. I think, man, at what level? And so the Lord Jesus, he doesn't, knowing this man's heart, doesn't write him off, answers his question, then gives him, as we said, what's called a parable to help him to understand. And so he starts in verse 30 with this parable of the so-called Good Samaritan. Of course, in the context of the man trying to justify himself, right? That's what verse 29 says. Asking the Lord Jesus who is his neighbor. And so the Lord Jesus says that a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And so I would suggest that what the Lord Jesus is presenting as a picture here is humanity. Are we born moving towards God or born moving away from God? What do you think? Are we getting better? Are we? Is humanity better today than it was 20 years ago? 50 years ago? Am I better early on in my life than I am later in my life? I say no. I mean, this idea of moving away, I mean, that's what the Lord Jesus, this is how his story starts out. He's not saying a specific person. He says a certain man, it could be any man. Leaving, right? He says a certain man went down from Jerusalem. Now it's interesting in Scripture that Jerusalem in Israel was always up. It didn't matter whether you were in the south, in the east, in the north, or the west. If you were thinking of Jerusalem, it was always up to Jerusalem. And so here's a man who's going down. Is that the human condition this morning? Going down away from God? Well, we were reminded this morning of Isaiah 53. And in Isaiah 53, it says of us, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. And so the challenge of this man, hey, is the challenge of humanity. Hey, we weren't born in the path moving towards God. It's a choice. And so here's a man who's leaving the place of worship, leaving Jerusalem, and he's on this downward path. It gets worse. The Lord Jesus says, he fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. And so now the Lord Jesus introduces into this story robbery, thieves, murder. Is that the human condition? Is sin a hard taskmaster? Well, I don't think we have to speculate on it, do we? I mean, we can go anywhere in the world. We can go into our own homes and see what sin does to humanity. This is why the countless warnings against sin in the Bible. Is it because God doesn't love us that he commands us not to do certain things? No. It's because he does love us. And he knows the consequences of it. And he knows what it does to humans. So the picture that the Lord Jesus paints, this idea of a man who, although he's born going away, or on this path going down from Jerusalem, moving away from the place of the worship of God, on this downward spiral or this downward path, the city of Jericho, it's still going to get worse. And so these thieves, they capture him, they wound him and leave him dead. Now it says in verse 31, by chance a certain priest came down that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And so now a priest, the Lord Jesus introduces a priest into the account. Now he says he was not coming with a specific purpose, it was simply by chance. What was a priest? priest was a man who was to represent humanity before God. You know, the one who would be a liaison between the common people, would take the hand of man and the hand of God and join these two together. I mean, if anybody's going to be able to help this man, you would think a priest would be the person. I mean, we say at the beginning that the Lord Jesus, you know, when he starts the story, this idea answering the question, inheriting eternal life. Hey, lots of people believe they can inherit eternal life by their good deeds. So we say it's practical in that way. What about this? Do you think people believe religion can save them? Think that's true? I mean, you could test this yourself. I meet kids every summer. Say, are you going to heaven? And they say, yeah, I think so. Say, how are you getting there? Say, well, I go to church. I pray. I do or work in the church, or I give money. All those things are good. All those things are good. But that's not how a person is saved, is it? And so this idea that a priest would be the first person who came by, hey, there's sadly lots of people in the world who think it's their religion that saves them, right? And so it's a practical parable the Lord Jesus is telling, practically connecting us. And so the first man, the priest, what does he do? It says he came, saw him pass by on the other side. Couldn't help the man. Then the next man, a Levite. What was a Levite? Well, a Levite also worked in the city of Jerusalem. He, in contrast to the priest was that man who worked in the inner sanctuary, that man who represented a people, and God joined these two together. A Levite was a man who did the work in the temple. And we meet people all the time who think their works are going to save them. I'm a good person. I help people. I do charity work. I feed the poor. Help the homeless. Now again, those are good things. But that's not how a person is saved. And then the it says, he came, he looked, passed by on the other side. Then in verse 33, it says, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed. Now, the first two men were by chance. They passed by chance. But now, in contrast, the third man, the Samaritan, he came with a specific purpose, it says. It's interesting that one day in the life of the Lord Jesus, you know, they were aware, the scribes and the Pharisees, that they were aware of how the Lord Jesus was born. They knew the controversy associated with his birth, right? They were aware of how things happened. And so they thought that he'd been born out of fornication, right? They thought that Joseph lied and had intimately known Mary, and in fact, that's how the whole thing transpired. And so they said to him one day, in seeking to slam him, or the worst thing they could say about him was this, that you're a Samaritan and you have a demon. And then they led on to born out of fornication. And so in the Lord Jesus referring to the first part, a demon and a Samaritan, he said to them, you know what he said? He said, I don't have a demon. He never said he wasn't a Samaritan, although we know from his his genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, he was a pure Jew, a true Israelite. And yet he never said anything about not being a Samaritan. And we suspect it had to do with this story here, because he was going to use this parable later in his ministry to help them to understand who he was. And so he didn't present himself as a priest. He didn't present himself as a Levite. He presented himself as a Samaritan. What could we learn about a Samaritan from the story? What could we learn about Samaritans from the Gospels? Well, Jews didn't like Samaritans. That was part of the slang against him. They hated the Samaritans. It would be that. Hey, this man was a long ways away from home, right? He wasn't in his home country. He was journeying with a purpose. I mean, that's a picture of the Lord Jesus. Hey, this earth wasn't his home, although he made it. He traveled, he said, this earth as a homeless stranger. Although he made it, he had no place to lay his head. He had, sadly, very few friends, the earth. Often in the Gospels, we would read about the small, intimate crowd whom the Lord Jesus could call when he was really burdened. He didn't have a lot of homes that he could visit. In fact, in John chapter 7, it tells about the Lord Jesus preaching all day and ministering to people all day in the temple in Jerusalem. When night came, it says he went outside the city gate and slept under the stars, Mount of Olives. Nobody invited him home to their house. It says the next day, he didn't leave the city. The next day he came back into the city and again ministered to people. And so when the Lord Jesus is telling this story about the Samaritan, hey, he's thinking of himself in enemy territory, a long ways away from home, no friends, but came with a specific purpose, right? And so what was the specific purpose? Well, for compassion. So he went, he bandaged the wounds of this man, poured oil and wine, notice this, and set him on his own animal. He switched places with him. You know, we were reminded this morning that, the Lord Jesus took our place when he died on the cross. Right? We were reminded that we were a poor, helpless sinner. Hey, the Lord Jesus wasn't a sinner, but he took the sinner's place. We were reminded this morning, it was emphasized that when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died in my place. You know, if you've never came to that realization that the sin you committed and the life you lived was worthy of the death that the Lord Jesus died, you're not saved. It is that realization. It is that position that this man is in, and then this connection with the Lord Jesus Christ that saves a person. This idea of that when the Lord Jesus Christ died, he died for my sin. And so that's what happens here. The Lord Jesus switches places with this man, sets him on his own animal, but it doesn't stop there. He brings him to an inn and took care of him. You know, I think it's important to be reminded this morning that salvation, that point of conversion, is not the end goal. So often it's emphasized as the end of a thing. In fact, it's just simply the beginning. You know that up here on the wall, it says that those people who believe in him have everlasting life. Right? Is that what it says? Whoever believes in him has everlasting life? Is that something yet to come? Or is that something we can have this morning? Is that something you can have today? Or is that something you have to wait for? Is everlasting life a present possession? Or is it the hope for the future? Well, hey, we know and believe that it's present tense. You know, that salvation, everlasting life, is where it begins, but that's not where it stops. And so here it says that he took care of him. You know, it just started for him when the Samaritan came and joined him. And this was the hymn that we were singing. What was it Harold was emphasizing? Jesus, what does he do for me? He cares for me. Well, that's what Luke was thinking about in this story. He's really just quoting the words of the Lord Jesus. You notice this. He set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him. Whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. You know, again, salvation is the beginning of the experience. There's far more to salvation than just being saved from the penalty of my sins. And so the Samaritan comes, and you see this picture of the substitution, of the changing of places. And I think of it in my own life, when I came to the realization that the Lord Jesus Christ died for me. And I trust that you've came to that point in your life where you realize the Lord Jesus Christ died for you for your sin, and you receive him. Well, that's where it starts. It's not where it ends, it's where it starts. And even in the story the Lord Jesus told, it's more connected to it. He took him, he took care of him, he took him to an inn, he commended him to the care of someone else. Right? Commended him to the care of someone else and said, take care of him, whatever more you spend. Hey, you know that the Bible talks about what we do with our salvation? You know that there's this potential, not just to inherit eternal life, not just to have eternal life that's going to last forever, but there's more. You know that the Lord Jesus rewards those who serve him. I mean, that's a fact of the Bible. You know that the Lord Jesus is gone, just like he tells in this story. He left, but his promise was to the innkeeper that he would what? He would come again. Is the Lord Jesus coming again? Yeah, he is. When? Well, I look at scriptures and think about, you know, what the Bible prophesies, what it's going to look like in the latter days. And I say, man, it can't be far off. You know, prophetically speaking in scripture, you know, the problems in the Middle East, you know, those are things that the Holy Scriptures talk about. You know, the Bible prophesies what it's going to look like in the Middle East. And those things are going on there today. Hey, the nations that the Bible names, who people for years have said they could never see how all these nations would ever circle Israel. Hey, the experts tell us that they're there now. That these nations that the Bible talks about are already on the borders of Israel. And that they're closing in. Well, hey, the Bible says that before that could ever happen, that the Lord Jesus is coming again. Who's he coming for? Well, he's coming for, even in this picture, his own. This parable the Lord Jesus told, he's coming for his own. And so, are you his own? When you say, how do I inherit eternal life? Well, as the Lord Jesus said to the lawyer, it's nobody can do what's required, the law, to inherit eternal life. What must happen? Well, you must have a Savior. The Savior in the story is the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's this relationship that this certain man had with the Samaritan. But that's where it started. It doesn't end there. The Lord Jesus took care of him. And so we say that's Christian fellowship. That's Christian life. What's its purpose? Well, it's its purpose so that you can, in the story in verse 37, go out and show mercy. This is what the Lord Jesus is trying to help this man to see, this lawyer, that A, he can't earn salvation, but once he receives it, he can go out and show mercy to others, and he can do the same things that have been done to him. And so those who have received the Lord Jesus Christ and received this gift of salvation, I mean, there's this potential to go and share it with others. That's what the Lord Jesus ends the story. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. And so if you've received this immeasurable gift that can't be monetarily, can't have a price put on it, you've received it for free. You have this opportunity to share with others. And I have this opportunity to share with others. Only until the Lord Jesus comes. And so I try to challenge us this morning that, hey, we can't earn salvation if that's where you're at. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. If you're going to be saved, it's by having a transaction with him himself. That's how this certain man was healed. He had an interaction with the Samaritan. The Samaritan switched places with him. The Lord Jesus switched places with us at the cross. Have I came to a realization in my own life of that? who have received the Lord Jesus Christ and not stopped there, moved on from there, right? Moved past that, not just to experience this blessing for myself, but to share it with others. If you need help with this, there's lots of people who could who would like to help you. You just have to ask. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we're grateful this morning for the teaching of the Lord Jesus, for his communication with us. So he would seek to, in picture form, picture as clear as possible, present to us that, Father, it's not our own works that can save us. It's not our religion, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And so we pray that for each of us this morning, that we would, in a fresh way, realize the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to save, and that it's Him we need. Father, we just lift your people up before you this morning. Pray for each one in this room, that you would minister your word to each heart. You would minister your Son to each one of us this morning by your Holy Spirit. Bless our fellowship together, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.